Hymn 220. Hymn 220. Before we listen to words of exhortation from Brother Howard, we will sing together hymn 161. Hymn 161. O blessed are the eyes that see the living way, to grasp the glorious prize of everlasting day. Hymn 161.
Thank you.
So now, before we come to the emblems on the table, we'll have a word of exhortation from Brother Howard.
My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure that nothing gives us more pleasure in life than a young child, whether perhaps it's our own grandchild, nephew or niece, or whether it's somebody else's child, or within the confines of our meetings as well. The presence of a young child tends to lift the atmosphere, gives us joy and hope. And so instinctively, we all sympathise with the Master's, with Jesus' desire to bless those children brought to him that we have read about this morning in that chapter from Luke chapter 18. Despite his disciples' attempts to ban them from his presence, they clearly felt that such beings as young children were too lowly to merit their master's attention. There were far weightier matters in the adult world for his attention. But Jesus would have none of it. Verse 15 of that 18th chapter. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him. Jesus commanded them to bring these infants into his presence. So that was Jesus' attitudes towards young children and their positive qualities. But of course, we must also recognise that children aren't always joyful. They're often fractious, unruly, difficult, even naughty from time to time. And it is then, on those occasions perhaps, that we might question the words that Jesus added to his invitation to those children. Verse 16, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, such a one as those infants, will by no means enter into it. How could such infants be an example of those who would receive the kingdom? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. Well, it's clearly a very important question, as this morning we come before our Master, represented as he is in these emblems on the table, which are there to help us prepare for the kingdom of God, that same kingdom that those children were also prepared for in a fashion. And there is an apparent dichotomy here, isn't there, which is resolved, surely, when we consider the differences between two words, both of which are applied to children and also to adults. The word childish, and also there's another word as well, childlike. Well, I'm sure that we don't need telling what it means to be childish, do we? We can instantly recognise that kind of behaviour. And when we refer to someone as being childish, we're certainly not paying them any compliment, are we? All the fractious, unruly qualities that we often see in children, that we ourselves, as we grow into adulthood, need to grow out of as we grow in Christ, even following our baptisms. Well, that's one word related to children, but the other word, childlike, is a very different word, isn't it? That denotes a positive quality, which we all too often lose when we grow into adulthood. How can we sum up that quality of being childlike? Well, there's one word that it always seems to me that's very much associated with the positive aspects of children, and that's the word trust. It's necessary, that quality of trust, because a young child is totally dependent on others, both his parents and other people, for food, for clothing, for shelter and protection, and for instruction as well. Usually it's his parents, but perhaps others as well, teachers and relatives and so on. Take away that help. There's nowhere else for the child to turn. He's in a very pitiable state, isn't he? And children have complete faith in their providers of these necessities. They have to, don't they? Never for a moment do they doubt that good things will be provided for them. And they ask for those good things, don't they, again and again. They have faith in abundance, which is why it is such a terrible thing to abuse that trust, to break faith with a child, which is what Jesus may have had in mind when he said that anyone who caused one of his little ones to stumble, it was better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were cast into the midst of the sea. That's the fate that Jesus felt ought to lie in wait for anyone who abuses that implicit trust, that unquestioning trust that a child places in the adults that it depends on. Well, such are the childlike qualities that we aspire back to once we reach adulthood. Because one of the sad things about adulthood, which of course as children we all develop into, is that we soon lose that unquestioning faith in others. Life teaches us that promises, man's promises, are often broken. We learn perhaps to be suspicious of others. Perhaps that's a necessary form of self-defense. Caveat emptor, buyer beware, becomes our motto. So perhaps we can become rather cynical, skeptical in our attitudes towards others as we develop as adults, far removed from the unquestioning trust that we used to have in others as children. Could not this happen to us, this same process of disillusionment, happen to us in the truth as children of God, growing in our service to God in the truth? We began with a childlike trust in the great and precious promises of God, but life in the truth has its disappointments too. Sometimes it is in others, often, perhaps more often, it's in ourselves. Our lives may be clouded with tragedy and loss, sickness and pain. Above all, there's disappointment, isn't there, that the Master has not returned yet, despite our prayers, And we see around us, don't we, every day, the need for his return to our strife-torn world. Dare we say it, but the child of God that we once were can become a slightly sceptical veteran. And so we need to be reminded once more of the attitude of mind of a true child of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. Utter dependency and total trust are qualities that are being tested all the time during our probations as we wait in patience for the coming kingdom. As children in a hostile adult world, that trust demands grit and determination, which is what Jesus clearly has in mind in the first parable of this 18th chapter of Luke. Verse 1, the very opening words of this chapter, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." Like the child that we once were, we mustn't give up asking for blessings from our parent, our spiritual parent. Yet the world of this parable, as we read through those verses, as we've read through them this morning, is far removed from the world of childhood. It seems that in order to accentuate the urgency of the point of the parable, Jesus has darkened its circumstances. Its characters are all too human, aren't they? They're not very pleasant people. The importunate widow, as she's known in the King James Version, is no saint, is she? She's not someone who turns the other cheek. She wants vengeance, doesn't she? Verse 3. She wants Jesus to avenge me of my adversary. She wants to get back something that she feels has been denied her. Well, who is going to give her vengeance? Well, it's not going to be a paragon of justice, is it? Far from it. Verse 2, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." There's no way in which he is going to heed a poor, friendless widow. A poor, friendless widow who continues long in her apparently fruitless quest for vengeance. Surely she's soon going to tire of her quest for justice. However, like a child, the widow never tires of asking for that which she knows should be hers. And like the parent of a persistent child, the unjust judge has to give in to her importunate demands. Verse 4, "And he would not for a while listen to her prayer for justice. But afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me.'" Then, of course, comes the comparison, doesn't it? If an unjust judge cannot resist for long the importunity of a vengeful widow, how much harder for the judge of all the earth, faithful and true as he is? How hard it is for him to resist the righteous demands of his children. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them quickly. Nevertheless, it's a rare quality, isn't it? Nevertheless, the latter part of verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The quality of persistently asking our Father is a rare quality amongst the inhabitants of this planet. How many of us have retained as well the childlike ability to ask again and again for what God has determined to give us? Then in the next few verses, there's another aspect of that childlike trust. It has to be in another, not in oneself. The dependent child epitomizes this, doesn't he? What a contrast with those in Jesus' audience who were full of self-trust, particularly in spiritual matters, keeping every jot and tittle of the law, confident in their own righteousness. And so he goes on, verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They despised others. And so Jesus posits two classes of people, two men praying to God. One, a Pharisee, his prayer a model of self-sufficiency under the guise of self-righteousness. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. But it is the prayer of the sinner, the despised tax collector, the outcast from Jewish society, that has the true childlike quality, absolute trust in his Father to further his needs. Only this time, the need is not for justification, it's for mercy. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The humble tax collector, or publican, realized something that the self-satisfied Pharisee was blind to, that when one measures oneself against the requirements that God really expects of us in terms of character and obedience, then we have no option but to throw ourselves on his mercy, as dependent as any child. For as the prophet expressed it, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I tell you, verse 14, this man, the sinner, the tax collector, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, to quote from the prophet Isaiah, And God saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And it's that process of God helping us to be justified through his grace that we see represented in the things on the table, in the emblems of Christ's suffering and sacrifice. And even as Jesus allowed the little children to come to him, he knew that his own supreme test of faith lay shortly before him. For as verse 31 tells us, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again." Notice the confidence of that last sentence. God would raise him from the dead. That was the faith, the childlike faith of Jesus. That indicates his faith and dependence on his Father. And by the same faith, we can be saved. But to all this, his disciples were blind. Or at least they were then, on that occasion. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. What a contrast with the faith that this chapter tells us about, of someone who was physically blind and who was desiring to be healed by Jesus. Verse 35 of this chapter. Then it happened that as he was coming near Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the roadside begging. Blindness, his actual blindness, prevented him from earning his living. Only the charity of others kept him alive, begging as he had to by the roadside. And it was this dependency, this total dependency on others, rather like the moral dependency of the sinful tax collector, that made him see what others were blind to, the unique gift that was in Jesus. And so he would not stop from his importuning, would he? Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. And so this morning we come to partake of these emblems. Humanly speaking, perhaps as rich and privileged as that rich young man who prompted Jesus to say earlier on in this chapter, "It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." But as poor and contrite as the tax collector of the parable, who threw himself on God's mercy. The key, surely, lies in the qualities of a young child that Jesus has commanded his disciples to develop, not the childish qualities of selfishness and disruptiveness, but the faith and trust that comes from utter dependence on our Father and his promises, and ultimately on his mercy. However much our surroundings and environment may militate against that trust, let us never fall into the trap of despair, but retain the determined trust of a child, shown even by the widow, by the publican, and by the blind beggar of our chapter. As we examine ourselves by contemplating these emblems, let us remember the wisdom of Jesus and be warned. Whosoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein.
We read that after they had taken the meal, the disciples sang a hymn, and we shall do the same. For our breaking of bread hymn, we'll sing hymn 78. Hymn 78. Jesus lives. No longer now can thy terrors, death, appall us. Jesus lives. By this we know, thou, O grave, canst not enthrall us. Hymn 78. We've asked Brother James, please, to close with prayer after we have sung hymn 90. Hymn 90. Lift now your voice and sing. Hallelujah. Amen. Sing loud of Israel's King. Hallelujah. Amen. Sing of the better day when earth shall own his sway. All nations him obey. Hallelujah. Amen. Hymn 90.